and come walking to the front, sit on the front bench for 5 minutes, and then leave. That's the story of Steve. Steve will come in and use the restroom in the middle of the day at school, say a few words, and leave. Steve is also known for one other thing that he does. Very often, he comes after church and makes his way around asking people for money. Or maybe he'll stop whenever he sees people there and ask for money. $5. He always needs $5, or maybe it's $10. Sometimes he gets the money and sometimes he doesn't. More often, he doesn't get the money anymore. Unless he does a job for the church, like maybe clean out the church vans. He sometimes cleans out the church vans for money, and then sometimes after the vans were cleaned out, you're not sure if he actually did clean them out, because you can't see it too much of a difference. Over the years, one of the biggest things I think that people were able to impress on Steve that he needs to use better language around us. That doesn't mean he always does, but that was the main thing. The problem is when he only is there for about 5 minutes and then he's gone, how do you reach a person like Steve with the gospel? How do you share the gospel with him? Well, last spring, Steve asked me to take him across the city for money. Some lady owed him money. So I went across the city with him, and just back in October, he did it again. And he's done it since then. But as we were driving across the city, somehow we got on death, the subject of death, and he said something about somebody dying, and I knew that this was my chance. I said, "Well, Steve, what's going to happen to you when you die?" He goes, "I don't know. Guess you'll tell me." And then he goes, "They'll put me in a box and I'll go to be with Jesus." Well, I asked him if he knows what sin is, and he said, "No." Here's a 40-year-old that doesn't know what sin is. Now, I know that Steve's mental capacity may not be where a normal 40-year-old's brain capacity goes, but somehow he didn't know what sin was. So I talked to him about sin, and he just kind of laughed it off and said, "I'm good." And, well, Steve still comes around. I'm not sure if we'll be able to win Steve to the Lord or not. I'm not sure. First of all, I'm not sure where his mental capacity, how steep his mental capacity is, or if he's able to understand. But I hope that God will be able to speak through us to him. Tonight we're going to talk about developing a culture of soul winning. And I hope that isn't something that you lack, but you already have, but you want to develop it greater. You want to develop it, you want to make it more of a part of your culture. Or is it something that we don't have? If it's something that we don't have, we know that we ought to have it. I'm going to read to you the essay, Plea for Fishing. "Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen, and lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They loved slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait had been discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, though, was they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said that they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt the call to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who had fun, of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who did not catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if, year after year, he never catches fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? I ask you tonight, can you and I be Christians without fishing? Can the church really be a church if they don't have a culture of soul winning? So, brothers and sisters, win souls. But yet I know that in the 21st century America, winning souls is not as easy as it was 100 years ago. We have a lot more attracting people away from the gospel. And we also live in a world where the Bible knowledge is, people are very void of knowledge. In the area where I live, which isn't too far away, and I suppose there's lots of people around here the same, there's a lot of people they don't know what the Bible contains from cover to cover. And those that go to church, most of them are elderly people. The next generation is gone, is lost and gone. Many of them have churches that have no faith. All they have is a tradition of church. They go to church week after week. And that's what they've been doing, and it's in going to church that they believe they have salvation. They're dead churches. Yet I believe in the 21st century we have young people, a younger generation that is looking for something. That is why some of them are finding faith in following Muhammad. And in our country, people are flocking to that religion. There's younger people, younger generation grasping for something more than what their parents and grandparents offered them. I want us to look at four examples of soul winning in the Scriptures. Turn first of all to John chapter 1. I know that there's other places in Scriptures where we could talk about soul winning. But I want us to just look at these accounts and learn a few lessons from them. John, the first chapter, we are going to start reading at verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. I want you to notice these two, Andrew and then Philip. And I want you to think of them as maybe the first soul winners. The first soul winners to bring people to Jesus. And they brought, Andrew brought Simon Peter, his brother. And he says, we have found him. Notice his excitement in sharing what he had just found. Again, Philip, when he came to Nathanael, he says, come and see. They both wanted to show Jesus to someone. And I had to think about us. How many of you, when you were young Christians, were on fire for the Lord? And you wanted others to find the same thing that you had found. But sometimes as we go through life, we become stagnant, stale. We lose our zeal. But tonight I encourage us all to have, as it were, a newfound faith in sharing Christ to the people around us. Look for opportunity. Look for people to share the gospel to. I want us to go over to John chapter 4. I want us to notice our Lord as he did some personal work here. As he did soul winning to himself. John chapter 4, let's start reading at verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall drink, that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And we'll stop there. First of all, soul winning takes time. And I want you to notice Jesus was weary. The Bible says he was sitting on that well because he was weary. How many of us like to do soul winning when we're weary? But Jesus did. Jesus did because the opportunity came. When the opportunity comes and we're weary, don't be afraid to take the opportunity and be a soul winner for Jesus. Secondly, notice Jesus' use of natural illustrations. He was able to use the natural water and use that to speak to the woman at the well. He was able to show her her need. Because of his need, he could show her her need and show her what she needed. He was able to take something every day, something commonplace, and teach a lesson. And that is what we need in soul winning, is to be able to get to where people understand. We need to be able to go to the level of the people that we're reaching to and be able to take them from there to show them the gospel, show them their need. I want us to look at another account in Acts chapter 9, and this is somewhat a completely different example, but I believe it was soul winning nevertheless. You know, God creates us all with different abilities, different talents, and here, notice the woman in Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And many believed in the Lord. And I want you to think, was it just because Dorcas was raised from the dead? Or was it because of all the things that she had done before? I'd like to believe that it was because of what she had done in reaching out to all the people around her that made this happen. I believe they came to the Lord because she had already had this friendship with them. She had already been meeting their needs. She had already been witnessing to them by her lifestyle. She had touched these widows, these women that were there at Lydda. Our deeds of love tonight, they are part of what makes us able to witness the souls. You know, when people see our lifestyle, they're amazed. And that's part of what is part of the testimony that we can share what we have to those we meet. I have another short little passage here in Acts. That's a different kind of soul winning, but I believe it's part of the package in Acts chapter 18. Just three verses here in Acts chapter 18. Verses starting in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Aquila and Priscilla, I believe, were soul winners as well. No, not like some of the other examples. They weren't bringing him to something new, but yet they were. They were showing him Jesus. Sometimes we find people that have hearts after God, but they need the gospel shared with them in a more real way. They need to have their understanding opened up. The other night I got a message from a young lady, and she said, I really need to know an answer. And she said, everybody tells me I need to come talk to you. She said, you can take all the time you need. But she said, I want to know why divorce and remarriage is wrong. She said, and I don't want to hear this is what the church believes. And she said, I don't want to just hear because the Bible says so. Anyway, I haven't answered her yet. It's not been long. Hopefully before the end of the week, I give her an answer. I think it takes more than that, but at least I can give her a short answer for the time being. More than just the Bible says that. Give her reasons why we believe the Bible says that. Yes, I will tell her that it's because the Bible says so, but, and she knows what the Bible says, but she's struggling. You know, when you're in your low 30s and you've got married and had a very short marriage, and then you look at the rest of life, and making a commitment that I will never, ever get married in the future looks pretty hard. We could talk a lot about other examples in Scripture, but I want you to think of the early church. I want you to think of them as they gathered together there in Acts 2, and the Bible records of them having fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers and being together and having all things in common and continuing daily with one accord, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Bible says in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I believe tonight that the Lord will add daily to the church such as should be saved, especially if the church takes care of the problems within its doors. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know your church here, but take care of your problems within the doors, in your own hearts, because when your hearts are right, your testimony will glow to the world. But before you think otherwise, I want you to remember that those numbers at the beginning of Acts were just Jews, followers of God, who just needed to accept Jesus. And I think that's why we have such great numbers coming. They were already following God with the best of their ability, and this was just accepting, believing on Jesus, accepting the new covenant. But yet, how often do our lives and the life of our church keep people out? We need to be careful. I invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to read a few verses here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 17 and read to the end. Looking at verse 17, we have something to tell the world about, or we ought to. And if you and I haven't truly experienced what verse 17 talks about, then we don't have anything to tell the world about. But if we have experienced being a new creature in Jesus Christ, we have something to tell a world that is lost in sin. They have nothing, really nothing. And I hear it over and over again. When I go to prison Bible studies, those women that are in prison know that there's nothing out there. And they'll tell you. The problem they have is when they go back out there, they go back to it, because it's all they're familiar with. Starting reading at verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Brothers and sisters, because of what has happened, because we have been reconciled, God calls us to go forth and reconcile others to him, to share the ministry of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ. And so I want us to look at a few things this evening. The next point I want to look at is just reminders of our culture. I have three reminders to us about our culture that I want you not to forget. Number one, remember this. This is very important that you don't forget it. The growth of the church by our families is also so winning. Don't forget it. You and I can go out and do soul winning and soul winning and soul winning, but if we lose the next generation, what has happened? You and I need to be soul winners to our own families. And I know that children make their own decisions. We can't push anyone into the kingdom, but do your part. Because there is no greater joy for parents and grandparents when they see their children and grandchildren following the Lord. I was at the funeral of my grandma a few years ago, and I was amazed as I looked. You know, there was over 200 of us sitting at grandma's funeral, and we all looked pretty much the same. And I asked, looking at that, I said, something's being done right. Yes, there were two people that weren't sitting there that I know were in the world. But there were, of all the rest of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren sitting there, they were walking with God. But the spring before, my grandma had Alzheimer's, but the spring before she had a real bright day, and she said to my aunt, she said, "I want you to tell all my children and grandchildren that every day they need to get a little bit of light from Jesus." That had an effect. And you know, I think that all her children and grandchildren probably won't forget that one little phrase that she said, because they were told. Be soul winners to the next generation. I just thought of something. I've shared this before the other times I shared this message, but I didn't think about something. But I remember my grandma also, when we were baptized, sent us a card in the mail. Like, she could have given it to me at church, but she sent the card in the mail to say that she was happy for us for our decision. I don't know what it said, but you know, even that, by that, you knew that grandma, and she didn't even sign grandpa's name, but she just signed her name, and she sent it. And it showed that grandma was interested in the spiritual life of her grandchildren. Secondly, I'm going to read the second and third notes I have here. Together, they're somewhat different, but they kind of fit together. Remember that what we have has been tested and tried for generations. I'll read that again. What we have has been tested and tried for generations. We don't need new methods. Secondly, remember that our traditions, or this is the third point, our traditions are not a barrier if they are biblical. Again, our traditions are not a barrier if they are biblical. I live in a part of the country where I see white Americans becoming Muslims. And I say, if any American woman can become a Muslim woman and wear Muslim garb any American woman who finds faith in Christ will be willing to accept our traditions. Now, I do know that we need to be careful. I know that we need to give people time, and I'll say more about that later. We need to be open-minded, but if you look back a century, you see many churches that tried to make it easier to be seeker-friendly, and they've lost out. The story of the next generation and the next is sad. Next, I'm going to share with you some requisites for building a culture of soul winning. First one is that you and I need to have a vision for souls. We need to see souls headed to hell and know that unless someone stops them, that's where they're going to end up. I need that vision greater than what I have it, and I suppose most of you need to continue working on your vision for souls. Because we have souls all around us that are headed every day to hell. And do we care? Some of those souls I know don't care. But there are souls out there that are seeking. And I know some of them. Some of them are on a journey and they just need a little bit of help on that journey. Take an interest in missions, both within your community and outside your community and around the world, because it will give you a vision for souls. Be concerned about souls more than the money in your back pockets. Now, I know it takes money in the back pockets also to run the mission, so we can't forget those. We can't forget the money, but remember souls. Secondly, prayer. Pray for the lost. Along with building developing a culture of soul winning, pray for the lost. It doesn't hurt a prayer meeting if fourth graders give prayer requests for the homeless. They do at ours. Actually, we have two fourth graders in our church that give prayer requests. If everyone else is quiet, you hear one, and then the other side there's another one, and then it's just two of them, but sometimes they can put adults to shame with their prayer requests, even if they're simple. Pray that the church would fulfill her calling. Pray that we would all be fishers of men, not just talking about fishing. Thirdly, is the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit if we're going to be soul winners. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. We need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in some situations, you and I don't know what to say. But the Holy Spirit will give us words in the right minute, at the right time, to know what to do. You know, there are situations that you and I might not like to be in, but when God has us in that situation, He'll help us. I was sitting beside the bed of an old lady, and she was a complainer. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't. But then she asked if I would pray for her. How do you pray for somebody that complains all the time? That evening, I must say the words didn't come from me. They were beyond me. But somehow the words of the prayer formulated, and I don't know that I did much of the formulating. And under the Holy Spirit, remember, you are not the Holy Spirit. You and I are not the Holy Spirit, and we can't lead people to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can. I'm going to give you an example in a little bit. Next point. If we're going to build a culture of soul winning, we must have hospitality and love. You and I are the face of Christianity. When people look at your life and my life and the way we respond, that is what they see of Christianity. We need to give a warm welcome. We need to serve others and reach out to the needy in your neighborhood. The widows, they may never come to your church, but it's part of soul winning. We never know what the results will be of our reaching out. And today, because of the world we live in, there's more and more hurting people, I believe, than there was a century ago. Broken homes and more broken homes. Children growing up with only one parent or the other. And it's passing on from one generation to another. And all it is doing is building up greater hurts. We have a young lady that's coming to our church. Her dad comes to our church. But she told us recently of her home life, after her mom left her dad and what things turned out to be. She grew up with a mom telling her that she was basically worthless. Brothers that all the time called her fat. She's not fat. But today she has all those that she's working through. Yes, she's trying to follow Jesus, but she has a whole bunch of baggage to work through. And so when we show our hospitality and love, it helps. This is what she said. She said, I have nowhere. She said, there is no one out there. She said, when I come here to your church, she said, there's no condemnation. No condemnation for the life I've lived. And she doesn't have a beautiful story. But she said, you people accept me and listen to me. She told us a story about her mom. She was stressed one day, so she sent her mom a message, and her mom didn't answer her back anything about that. Her mom said, your dogs are out, go get them in. She had left her dogs outside the house. Her dogs were outside and needed to be brought in, but that's what her mom gave as a response to her message, that she basically wanted love and understanding. She sent basically the same message to two ladies from church, and they didn't say anything about going and getting her dogs in. They gave her a listening ear. Win souls. Through your lives, through your hospitality and love. And I'm not going to give you everything tonight to build a culture of soul winning. Some of that you need to do yourself. But the next point, number 5, is humility. Be humble. Do not appear that we have it all together. While deep inside, you might think that we have everything together. We've had good points on doctrine. And yes, we believe that we have the truth. And we believe that when we read the scriptures, we understand it and its truth. But be careful that we don't have pride. Show humility. Some of us have had generations of forefathers in our church, in our churches. We can have family gatherings. You know, when we have funerals that have people and people and more people. And we do, and I must say, I am glad that we have large funerals because it tells something about our culture. But some of the people we're reaching have no idea. And it could scare them. If they know that you have 60 cousins on one side, they don't even understand that. They might have 10, and those 10 cousins don't like each other. You know what you and I do when we're in trouble? We have family and we have church everywhere, and people that we hardly know, they show us their love. But those people don't. Make sure that you're humble about it while it's good. And we could stay on this point for a long time. Don't build up walls because we're here and they're out there. Tear down those walls. Sixth point on this, and this is the last point, that is, bring people from where they are. Bring people from where they are. Just told you about the young lady. One thing we've cautioned her on is not changing too fast. We have another young lady that we work with that sometimes I think that she ought to make changes faster because she has more. I would say her understanding of the truth is greater than the other young ladies. But the other young lady, why, she had a list. She was going to take off jewelry one Sunday and take off makeup the next Sunday and go down the line. And she was cautioned, be careful. You don't need to make changes radically fast. Take your time. Take step by step, because you need to have understanding before you just jump. But I'll tell you about Peter. Peter came to us about Christmas. We were the strangest church he ever saw. Why, we didn't have candles even. And this was the Lord's birthday, and we had no decorations. Why, it's one time of the year when you should have a beautiful church. You should at least decorate your church for the Lord's birthday, even if it's just putting candles in the window. That would at least look better than just a drab old plain church. He understood why we didn't have Santa Claus, but he didn't understand those other things. And about the time Christmas was over, it was approaching Easter, and he suddenly realizes we don't have chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. He said to me, how do you teach your children about the resurrection without them? Sometime around there, he also found out that we didn't have televisions. He had never heard of people that don't have televisions. Why, in his mind, everyone in the whole world had televisions. One day he said to me, how do your children learn without Sesame Street? I don't know, because I didn't learn from Sesame Street either. We just learn. You see, the problem with Peter was that he wasn't on a journey. Sometimes when people come to our churches, they are on a journey. But Peter wasn't on a journey at all. He had no idea that he was on a journey. All he came for was friendship. He found some nice people. While they were a little bit strange from what he was used to, they were the friendliest people he had met on the planet. And so he came. And sometime after he came, he began the journey. But he wanted to have Bible study once a week. And he knew someone else went over the Sunday school lesson every week. And I thought, well, I think he should start somewhere else besides Sunday school lesson. So I suggested to him, I will just have a Bible study with him, and we'll talk about Jesus. And I went over, made sure he knew who Jesus was, plan of salvation, and he said, I know all that. He said, before my first wife and I got married, he said, the preacher went over all that and made sure we knew all that. You know, it was months later that Peter finally realized that he was lost. He had thought he was a Christian because he was baptized as a little baby. He had always been a Christian. Ever since he was little, he had grown up a Christian. He always had believed that God was real. He had always believed that Jesus was God's son. But he hadn't known God's son. He just knew about him. And that's why I say you and I cannot push people into the kingdom. From that, I came away with this realization that it doesn't matter how much we talk. If a person doesn't have their mind opened up by the Holy Spirit, we can't get through. But when Peter was ready, then God could speak to him. Peter died before he was a church member. But he was working on it. He had gone through instruction class, but he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to make the commitment. And I said, Peter, don't. Don't make the commitment and wish 3 months later that you didn't. You know, television was really hard. When you've watched television day and night for 60 years, it is really hard to give up television. I know that. A few months before he died, Peter said, I'm working on it. He said, I'm watching a little bit less every day. And I even saw a change in Peter. Peter started listening from his Alexa to a devotional. One day I got there and he said, I want you to listen to this devotional. And he began to listen to that devotional every day. He was in a wheelchair, so he wasn't able to turn pages in his Bible. But at least he was doing that. And I saw signs of growth in Peter. Even Peter's family talked about the old Peter and the Peter later on. They said something happened to him. And I believe. And I believe today that Peter went to heaven. No, Peter wasn't where I thought he should be yet. And I don't know if Peter thought he was where he should be yet. But I want to make this point that it's not so much where you are on your journey as to the direction a person's headed. Now, I know that can be scary, but it's the direction you're headed that is the most important. Yes, I do believe that it's important for us to be a member of the church and for us to be serving Christ and living out the Word of God as it teaches. But I think we need to be careful before we judge people that are on a journey. And that we need to bring them from where they are and teach them. And be careful with our teaching. Don't push too hard. Let them walk slowly. Develop a culture of soul winning. Brothers and sisters, see the needs about you. Use your business as an opportunity to win souls. Be ambassadors for Christ. Be ministers of reconciliation. We sing that children's song, In the House and Out of Doors, and the chorus goes, I'll do it all for Jesus. Will you be a soul winner for Jesus tonight? I want to end by reading some verses from 2 Corinthians 6. Starting at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything. I jump to verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left,